So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 18. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you for this time and place that we have to gather together, to look into your word and to worship you. We just pray you would help us to understand what you would have for us today, Lord. Just guide us in all truth through your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we've seen in this series on our calling in Christ, there is a high and a holy and a heavenly calling upon each of us as believers. A calling that calls us out of this world. A calling that calls us out of ourselves. A calling that calls us really out of our comfort zone as well. That we're called to be part of something much greater than ourselves, part of something that is glorious, part of something that is truly going to count for eternity. And we have thus far looked at various facets of this calling as laid out in Scripture. We thought of how we're called to be saints, how we're called to the fellowship of His Son, called to liberty, called to peace, called to His glory. That we think of those thoughts, but we realize that we haven't gotten to the end of that. There's still a few more thoughts to consider. And today we're going to look at one facet, if we were to consult a marketing expert, they would probably say, well, you don't really want to talk about that one. That's not one you want to mention. You want to kind of gloss over that. But if we want to be complete, if we want to be fully honest, and we want to get the full picture, we need to look at this facet as well. And we see this idea presented in this passage of how it talks about verse 20. If it says, "But when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." In verse 21 it says, "For even hereunto were ye called." And so we see our calling in Christ includes as well a calling to endure suffering. And we understand it in this terms here, dealing with suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for the sake of the gospel, that because you're a Christian, enduring difficulty, enduring mocking, and other things like that, that's what we take it to mean. And that we think of what we've looked at of our calling in Christ. There's lots that we've looked at already that definitely would appeal to us naturally, that we think, well, we're called to be saints, we're called to the fellowship of His Son, that's something that is an invitation we want to accept. We're called to liberty, to glory and virtue. Those are things that we look at, and that's something desirable. But this spoken of here, this does not readily appeal to us. And as well, we think of our calling in the sense of how the word is used. It's a sense of an invitation, a summons, a vocation that we're to be employed in. And would we naturally respond to an invitation to suffer? I don't think we would. Imagine if you were to put up a job posting for the Christian life on a website and you say, well, must be willing to suffer. That how many people would actually respond to that? Would that job posting be filled if you put that on there? That's not what we would expect. We wouldn't expect many people to answer that. But as well, we realize that it is a summons upon the Christian life to which we have an obligation to respond. But even in that, we think, well, I want to try to find a loophole, a way where I don't have to, that I can, I don't have to respond to that, to avoid to have to do that. But yet, we realize that down through the ages, and even today in so many places throughout the world, men, women have answered the summons. They have willingly responded to the invitation. And as they have served as witnesses for Christ in their own country, and have faced even the bitterest of persecution for doing so, they don't shy away from it, that even if it means that they might be imprisoned, that they might suffer torture, that some of them might even have their lives threatened because they're a Christian, that in many ways we realize that in North America we live in a very sheltered situation compared to the rest of this world, kind of an insulated existence, that our laws protect us from such mistreatment. And really, our idea of experiencing persecution is a lot of times having someone kind of look at us the wrong way, or maybe make fun of us or something. But compared to what so many other people in the rest of the world deal with, that's really nothing to really even consider as being something serious. And we rejoice in the freedoms that we have, as well we should, but too often I think we tend to take them for granted. And as we look at what's going on around us in the world, and even in our own society, we realize that things are changing. And it's hard to say, there may well come a time, even sooner than we might think, where we might face some of the attacks that our brothers and sisters in other places in the world have faced, and that is just common for them. And so it's the thought that from the scriptures that we need to see that suffering is a part of our calling in Christ, and we should not only expect it, but we should be prepared to respond to it as well. And the epistle of 1 Peter speaks a lot concerning suffering. And indeed, all the instructions that he gives in the context and with the backdrop of suffering that will inevitably be a part of the believer's life as we rise to God's calling upon our lives. We see here in chapter 2 that he speaks of how when we do well and we suffer for it, that we are to take it patiently. That our tendency would naturally be, well, we need some kind of justice is not being served to us. We need to speak out. We need to decry what is happening to us. But instead it says that we're to take it patiently. That is what is acceptable to God. That is what he has called us to. And that is the example that Christ himself has left for us to follow. And beginning in chapter 3, in verse number 14, he says this, but it says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And that, to us, makes no sense at all, that we would be happy if we suffer for righteousness' sake. And it says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Again, this is not something that would come naturally to us. But it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that we're ready to give an answer, we're ready to be a testimony for Christ. And in verse 17 it says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I think we would say, well, if those were our two choices, that we would probably prefer the one over the other, but we would kind of wish there was more than just those two choices. We would wish there was a third choice of not having to suffer at all. But we see, as it says in verse 18, but Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That again, Christ serves as our example. And then verse chapter 4 and verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And so it's the thought that we're to think the same way, that we're to arm ourselves, we're to prepare ourselves. Verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we are not to think that suffering for the sake of Christ is a strange thing, that we're actually to expect it, and we're actually to rejoice and to be happy and not be ashamed when it happens. It says, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." That as it happens, even though we recognize it's an injustice, that we put our lives in his hands to deal with that in his time. And we just continue to be faithful in being witnesses for him. And even in chapter 5 and verse 10 that we looked at a little bit, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." And then it says, "After ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strength, and settle you." That we understand it. It's when we think of our whole calling in Christ, and we're called to his glory, but part of us being called to his glory is expecting that suffering is a part of that. That is how part of our growth and establishment and maturing as a Christian is going through that. And we realize as well that Peter is not the only one in the Scriptures to speak of this. That Paul speaks of this as well. He lays it out as being an expected part of life as a believer. That 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But he essentially gives a promise that this is going to happen if you will live godly in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 1 and verse 29, he says, "For unto you," speaking to the Philippian believers, and we recognize it applies to us as well. It says, "For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That we would readily agree with the first. It's given us to believe on Christ, and that we're to trust in him for our salvation. He is the basis of our faith, and that we are to follow him the rest of our lives. But with the second, it is joined with that because we follow him, that we can expect there to be suffering. And we think of the church of Thessalonica, if we study the history of that, from the very beginning, as they were established a church, they faced bitter persecution, but they kept being faithful. And Paul continued to encourage them in that it was kind of, he got the church started, and then right away persecution hit, and he had to get out of town. And this little group of new believers was left there to face all this persecution themselves, but yet they stayed faithful. And he writes them these letters and commends them. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." That they came to know Christ, that even though that essentially it was for them to become a Christian, that meant that they would be persecuted, that they could expect that many still did that. Many still were willing to do that. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, he says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know that it's kind of the sense. Paul warned them, this is going to happen if you become a Christian, and if you seek to follow the Lord, persecution is going to come. And it came to pass just as they said, and they knew it, that it wasn't something that was just a theoretical thing. They'd experience it themselves. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." And so they had gone through it, and they were a testimony to others of their ability to endure even despite that. And we realize as we go through Acts, it was what the church at Jerusalem faced from the beginning. But when they did face it, they didn't get upset or discouraged. We read in Acts 5 verse 41 that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That they were glad for that to happen. And we can even think of Christ himself before his death and resurrection, that he told his disciples to expect it. That it wasn't something that was going to be foreign to them. He wanted to make sure they were prepared for it. And it says in John 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. But they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." And so we think of it, that he was preparing his disciples so that when it happened, they wouldn't be surprised, they wouldn't get offended, they wouldn't give up and say, "Well, if this is what I sign up for, I want to back out of this." But instead that they knew this is part of the whole thing that's going to happen as a Christian, and that they would be ready. And as well, we see with the Lord that he told them not just to expect it, but also to rejoice when it happens. And we see that in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 22, where it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And all of those things, those were things that we would just not want to happen. That especially you could think of as a young person, to have people hate us and not allow us to be with them and treat us bad and call us names and everything like that. That's what we would say, well, that'd be the worst situation to be in. But yet the Lord says, "Blessed are ye when that happens." And he says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, but for hold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." And so from all these passages that we've read this morning, we clearly see that suffering for the sake of Christ is going to be part of our Christian experience at one time or another. Sometimes it kind of ebbs and flows, but it is going to come at different times. But that leads us to several questions. We would ask, well, why is suffering such a part of the Christian life? Secondly, we think, well, why has God called us to suffering? That just doesn't make sense to us. That he's a God that loves us. We think, well, is he sadistic? Does he enjoy seeing us suffer? That doesn't seem to make any sense to us. And as well, how can we possibly be happy and rejoice when we face suffering? That to us makes no sense at all. And to answer the first of these questions, we recognize that suffering comes. It isn't something that God metes out in that sense. It comes as a reaction against God. That it comes because there are many that are under the deception of the devil, that are in rebellion against God. And because we represent God, that they're rebelling and fighting against us. And it says, Jesus declares in John chapter 15, where he says these words, John chapter 15, in verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now had they no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And so he is laying it out, the principle there, that is because we represent Christ, because we are called to his fellowship, that we're ministering with him, that as he was persecuted, he is the master, we are his servant, we will face that as well. But we realize that it's part of it is because as we are a testimony for the truth, as we are lights, the light of the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And when we manifest that their need of salvation, manifest their sinner, manifest that they're not okay, that they need to come to God for repentance, that many react against that. And we should not get upset for that. We should just know that's what's going to happen. And as we see that they hated the Lord without a cause, and many times we can do nothing wrong, and yet as Christians there's going to be times where we're hated for no good reason. But that's what we can expect. And it happens because, not because we're doing anything wrong, it's because the devil is there opposing us and deceiving others to think that we who to them are trying to be the best friend that we can be to them, trying to show them the truth, trying to show them the way of salvation and fulfillment and eternal life, that they're deceived into thinking that we're their enemy. And it's realizing that's why it's happening. And it gives us a greater perspective too, that we realize that, just as Jesus said, where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that's what happens with so many. They're convinced what they're doing is right by opposing us, when actually we could be the greatest help to them if they would actually listen to what we have to say. But secondly, we try to answer the question, why would God call us to suffer? Why would a God allow such things to happen to us? As a Christian, shouldn't our life here on earth be just kind of blessed and fruitful? Shouldn't we just kind of be happy and comfortable here on this earth? But the thing is we want to recognize that God is not wanting us to just kind of get settled and comfortable in this life and on this earth, because He's not called us just to this life. He's called us to the life that is to come, that He is preparing us for eternity. He is doing a work in us. He is molding us and making us to be like Him, to help us grow and to become strong. And part of that growth is learning to endure suffering. And as we learn to endure suffering, our faith is strengthened. That it's easy for us to say, "Well, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I would confess that." But when someone says, "Okay, well, if you're going to believe in Jesus, I'm going to fire you from your job for being a testimony for Him, or I'm going to slander you in front of everyone, or I'm going to threaten you with fines or imprisonment for worshiping this Jesus that you believe in," that challenges us. Am I willing to pay the cost for that? Do I believe Him strong enough to be willing to stake my life on what He has done and know that it's going to be worth doing that? That it challenges us. It strengthens our faith. And we can see that and recognize that both in the world today and throughout history, that as God's people, as we deal with suffering and persecution, that both individually and collectively we're purified of sin, that we're given a greater focus to what is truly important in this life. And it's the amazing thing as well that you think of different places where there is great persecution. We could think, for instance, of Iran or of China, places where people are jailed for preaching and trying to share the gospel with other people. That as much as they try to stamp out Christianity, that it seems that more and more people are getting saved, more and more people are seeing the testimony of these ones that are willing to suffer for Christ, willing to be imprisoned for their faith. And they say, if they're willing to do that, there must be something to that. And they want to find out more about it. And so we think of it in that way, that just in all the reasons what God is trying to work out through that in our lives and others' lives, He has a point to it all. And we realize that in our own lives, that He's called us, as we talked about in our calling, that He's called us to the fellowship of His Son. And so we have that fellowship with Him, that as He endured suffering for us, is it not fitting that we would endure suffering for Him? And of course, we realize that our suffering is nowhere near what He suffered for us. But we think of what Paul spoke of in Philippians 3 and verse 10, where he said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That he wanted to be like Christ, he wanted to experience that. And go through the same things that he did as well. As well, we thought we're called to the glory of Jesus Christ, we're called to become like him, to glorify him by our lives, and enduring suffering provides us with an opportunity to be a testimony for Him. That people see what and who we believe in is so glorious, so valuable, so genuine that we're willing to die rather than to let go of it. And so we see that God has a plan in it. He calls us to suffer, that it is for our good, it is for others' good, and we tend to want to shy away from it, but it actually, in the end, it is for our eternal blessing and for blessing of many others. And so often that we look at the now and we try to avoid the difficulties of the now, but we want to look beyond that and see what the Lord produces with it. And we think of that of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, where he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That it makes a much greater difference to that. And that brings us to the third question that we ask. Well, how can we rejoice and be happy when we face suffering? And the key is to look beyond the difficulty of the now to the eternal blessing that it provides, as Paul stated here in 2 Corinthians 4, that it gives us an opportunity to glorify God. It helps mold us into Christ's likeness. It speaks about in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, I believe we looked at that already, but just going to read again. It says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That we are to rejoice that we can be part of that suffering, that we can truly be in the fellowship of Christ. And we, as well, we rejoice because we recognize that if we suffer, that we shall also reign with Him, that He will honor us for enduring suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." In verse 18 he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And in time, even though in the now we don't recognize it, but in time, in eternity, it will be worth it to endure suffering. It's part of God's plan for us, that God can use it to draw others to Himself, that we think of how Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And in that same way, as we follow His example, that we are suffering for others in hopes that it would draw them unto Himself. And so we recognize that it is part of God's plan for us, and that we can be certain that not only ourselves but those around us and God Himself are blessed as we learn to endure suffering. And so that leads us to a final question. If we are called to suffer, as we've looked at with all the other facets of our calling, how do we rise to the call to suffer? How are we able to do that? And first we recognize that suffering and persecution is something that we don't need to be seeking out as Christians. That if we're living godly, it is going to come to us. And we recognize that there is actually a group in history, they were known as the Circumcellions. They lived around about the 4th century in Africa. And they were this group that they viewed martyrdom is kind of the greatest honor that one could achieve in life. And so what they would actually do is they would go and deliberately provoke others into attacking them in the hopes that they would be martyred for the faith. And of course we recognize that to be wrong, but we could perhaps think of some in our present day who we could look at and see that they're actually deliberately rude and obnoxious. And then when people react against that, they kind of pat themselves on the back and say, "Well, I must be doing something right because I'm being persecuted for the cause of Christ." And we would say, "Well, no, you're being persecuted because you're being a jerk. And you need to change the way you're acting." And as it speaks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And that we're not to suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. That's not why we're to suffer. We don't have any glory in doing that. That the suffering that we face for that is just, and we actually deserve it, especially as believers, because we know better. But it's learning instead that we do right, that we continue to serve God in faithfulness. We live a life that is pure. We seek to be bold for Him and live a life that is blameless and unreproachable, as it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 there, that we're to abstain from fleshly lust, we're to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, that we're to have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of us as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That it's the thought that, just as like with Jesus, where they accused him of all these different things, that they brought him before Pilate and he said, "I find no fault in this man." And just as with Paul, when they brought him before the governors and others and made all these accusations, that they said, "Well, he's done nothing that's worthy of bonds." That it be the same with us, that people might slander us, they might even bring us before a court and try to accuse us of other things, that as people look at what's happened, they realize that we haven't done anything wrong, that we are not an enemy of the state or anything like that, that we're actually responsible citizens, we're seeking the good of our country, we're not doing anything, give them any reason to bring this attacks upon us. And so we're not to be seeking out persecution, but we're to simply live godly and be assured that all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. That we're to expect it, we're not to be afraid of it, we're not to diminish our faithfulness to God or quiet ourselves down in order to try to avoid it. That we realize we have a calling to fulfill as a believer, and we don't want to have anything prevent us from fulfilling that calling. No matter what we may face, we realize it's going to be worth it. It's not going to be worth it to kind of back up or try to deny our faith or try to silence ourselves in order to avoid it. That we'll only suffer regret when we do that. But when we step forward in boldness, even enduring difficult things, we will realize it's worth it. Whether it's knowing that we stayed faithful, knowing that we pleased the Lord, even knowing perhaps years later that our testimony had an effect on someone else, that they saw our faithfulness and they came to Christ. We think of Stephen, of how he was the first martyr, and that Paul, who was at that time called Saul, was kind of helped organize even his stoning, but that testimony would have had an effect upon him. And a few years later, that he himself came to Christ and preached the faith that he once destroyed. And in that as well, that ultimately as we seek to rise to the call to suffer, that we look to Christ as our example. And in that passage that we looked at, that we think of, that hereunto are we called, and it says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That as we rise to the call of suffering, we realize that we're following the Lord, that we're called to his fellowship, we're following after him. That we need to live a life that is like him, that is blameless and harmless, that by our words and actions we give no reason for them to justly speak reproachfully for us or of the one we represent. And that as it speaks of there, that times where we're mistreated, times that we're ostracized, we don't respond in kind. We do not demand the injustice be righted. We don't demand our rights. That we commit ourselves to God, to the one that judges righteously. That he will give us justice in time as is needed. And as well, that we realize Christ suffered for us and was willing to suffer for us for our sakes, so that we might be brought to salvation. And it is the same, that we look beyond ourselves, look beyond the difficulties that we face, the sufferings we endure, and we look to the ones around us, and we think, well, can God use my endurance of this suffering for their sake, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ himself, so that they might escape the wrath to come and have a relationship with God and find the fullness of life that they can have in Christ that they can find nowhere else. And so as we think of this, as we've looked at all these different thoughts of our calling in Christ, and we have yet another facet to look at next week before we sum up the whole idea of it. But in this, as with the other ones, may the Lord help us that we would rise to the call, that God might be glorified in us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it gives us, Lord, the warnings it gives us, Lord, that you don't hide anything from us, Lord, but you seek to prepare us for what can come, Lord, and we just pray you would help us that we would be strong in faith in you, Lord, that we would be willing to endure suffering, Lord, if it were to come, and just pray help us to be faithful and to answer your calling upon our lives to live for you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn.